was this man who saw a woman who was dressed as an adulteress? And it was Tamar, having heard that Judah was coming, her father-in-law. And Tamar, as a seductress, as a prostitute, seduced Judah into having intercourse with her. And she became pregnant. And before they did this, Tamar said, "What are you going to give to me?" And he said, "I will give you a goat from my fold. I will give you one of my prize goats." And she said, "Well, what is the proof that you're going to do it?" And he said, "I'll give to you my seal, and I'll give to you my staff. And you can have these until I come and give you the goat." And so they proceeded. And Tamar changed her role, and she had now seduced her father-in-law because he would not give her the third son. And then this having happened, Judah hears about Tamar being pregnant. And he says, "Well, my daughter-in-law is pregnant. Isn't that terrible?" He said, "She ought to be burned." And they only burned women who were caught pregnant if they had done this in the worst kind of condition. Normally they would stone a woman if she was caught pregnant illegitimately. But now he decides he's going to burn her. And then she returns and says, "Well, what are these that I have? Who belongs to these?" And he comes to the realization that they're mine. And so she indicates to him, "You are to be the father of this child." Her father-in-law to be the father. He was an adulterer. They were bearing an illegitimate child, Judah, the one through whom the Lord Jesus would come. And so Moses, who was writing all of this, who wrote the Pentateuch, Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 23, and this is the interesting part. Moses says, give me a moment, I'll find it for us. Moses says, "No one born from a forbidden marriage, nor any of his descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation." So Judah is ineligible. Judah has forfeited the privilege. And yet God said that it would not depart from the tribe of Judah, the one who has the right to reign, to be supreme, to be king, to be sovereign, to be Messiah, would come from the tribe of Judah. But Judah has forfeited this to the 10th generation. And King David is in this line. So how do we account for this? And people have said before, knowing the New Testament, there isn't an answer to this. God's integrity is shattered because he doesn't keep his word. Judah was not eligible. I invite you to turn in the passage of Matthew that we didn't read together because it's a genealogy and there are a lot of verses that we can't read. They don't seem to make a lot of sense to us, but I would read them with you and I ask you to consider this with me because this is a tremendous verification of the integrity of God. We read, "Abraham was the father of Isaac and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers." This is the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Judah was the grandson of Abraham. So here we find Judah, who is in the line and been promised a Messiah would come, but he's ineligible. He's forfeited the privilege because he was an adulterer and produced an illegitimate child. But here we see Judah, the father of Perez. This was the child. There were twins, Perez and Zerah, who were born to Tamar, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. That's two generations. Notice Zerah and Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram, three generations. Ram, the father of Amminadab, four generations. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, five generations. Nahshon, the father of Salmon, six generations. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, seven generations. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, eight generations. Obed, the father of Jesse, nine generations. And Jesse, the father of King David. And King David becomes legitimate as king because 10 generations have passed since Judah committed his adulterous act. The law has been satisfied and God was superintending the whole matter. Providentially and carefully, in God's omniscience, he has seen to it that all of these promises given hundreds of years before have been fulfilled and completed in the birth of Jesus Christ. No wonder Satan wants to have a smokescreen. This is the Son of God. Come see, believer. Come see, believer. Oh, yes, believer. This is the Son, the baby boy of Mary. Well, having been excited about that, and it is exciting to me, I'd like you to consider something else. Not only have we received an invitation that is valid, but we've seen that God's integrity is entirely intact. And regardless of what the critics of the world say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born of a virgin. This was God's wise purpose in all of eternity, that he would be born of a virgin to come to be our Savior. And then I would have you notice with me furthermore that the identity of this one. Come and see, who is he? And they came to see him. They must have wondered, who is he? He's a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. This isn't unusual. It is unusual that he'd be in a manger. But all the evidence gave indication this was Messiah's. This was Messiah. Who is this Jesus Christ? Who was he? There are two distinct natures that are evident in the person of Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. We were reading in John chapter 1 at the beginning of our service. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That God was manifest in the flesh. Another song that these black folks sang the other night was John 1:1. They said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they sang it in a beautiful round. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In flesh he dwelt among us, and the combination of grandeur and debasement is so evidently seen as we recognize the Lord Jesus. What birth was more debasing than the birth of the Lord Jesus? The stable served as a hospital. The manger served as a nursery. No sanitation. I remember some years ago when we were building Sunday schools, and our Sunday schools exceeded 1,000 children in Sarnia, and hundreds and hundreds of children and adults gathering together in Sunday school. And this is an aside. You're not going to take my time for this. But I am interested, and we are interested, in building a Sunday school where we study the Word of God together. And I hope you'll be a part of it in the new year. We'll tell you more about it next Sunday. But at any rate, in these Sunday schools, we had thousands of children, and we were advertising germicidal lamps in the nurseries. They didn't have any germicidal lamps. What preparation was there for this? The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. They had no palatial midwives. There was an inexperienced young woman, a virgin, who was alone. She had a husband, at least a husband-to-be. I'm sure he wasn't very much help to her. He had no experience. Mary brought forth her firstborn child and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And here is a scene of human debasement. Debasement. Humility. But what birth was more glorious than this? Could it be more glorious? Kings and queens have children, and we read about them. There's great celebration. The newspapers are filled with headlines. But the news, universal, doesn't begin to compare with what happened when the Lord Jesus was born. The one who constructed the skies and brought everything into being that is in being. The astronomer, the glorious astronomer who brought it all into being, saw that there was a star in the sky that he placed in the sky. And this was the sign of the birth of the Lord Jesus. A new star shone. Wise men came to worship him. Angels accompanied. Let all the angels of God worship him. And the sky was covered with angels. And his birth was confirmed by the confirmation of his two natures. He was God. He was man. And he had to be. If Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men, he's a bridge. That's what the word mediator means. And a bridge is only a bridge if it's complete at either end. And a bridge has to be complete at this end and this end. Or it isn't a bridge, it's a disaster scene. And therefore, Jesus had to be God, to represent God, to be God, to do for God and to appease God, to satisfy God. He had to be man to represent us. And he's the bridge. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so we have the God-man, the glorious God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord. I say to you that this is the distinction This is the distinction of his identity, that he is the God-man. And we'll never understand it, but we believe it. And as the black people were singing, "Oh, yeah, believer," it's true. And the more we understand, the more we read, the more necessary it is that Jesus Christ be God and man. And it's all not only comprehensible, but it's also necessary. And I would only say to you as believers, we need to rejoice and sing concerning it. The last thing I want to say is this, that his distinction is that of inspiration. The total scene of Bethlehem says God to us, "I love you." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God says, "I love you. I love you with all of my heart. Your former condition is that of woe and sinfulness and forsakenness, and you're apart from me, but I love you in spite of who you are. I love you, Judah, in spite of what you've done. I love you, Judas, in spite of who you were and what you did. I love you, King Saul. I love the world." And he came from his former condition of riches and ivory palaces. He left all of that because he loved us. God so loved, and he commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, this baby was raised to live 33 years and raised for the purpose of dying an atoning death, a death of redemption to buy us back, to take our place. As the same writer of the prophets said, that he has taken our sins in his own body upon a cross and died for us. You know, we can only say, "God, we love you too." And the great commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, that we should love him and say, "Lord Jesus, I love you," not just to the place where we take our hat off in respect to him for what he's done, but we bow before him as did the shepherds, as did the wise men, as we can do again and say, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come to my heart. Come to my heart today and come to my heart to stay." And then not only are we undeserving, but we recognize that when we take him to be our Savior, it's the beginning of a relationship with him that goes on forever and forever. And we are able to say, "Lord, even as you did delight to do the will of the Father, so it's our delight to do your will. And it's our privilege to live to do your will. And that's why we exist. And everything else is a facade. Everything else is a distraction. We come to do your will in whatever we do. And that's the supreme thing." And the conclusion of the matter is simply this. Oh, yeah, believer. Believer, can we be as he was? Paul the Apostle said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 2. The mind of self-emptying, the mind of becoming a servant, the mind of service, the mind of sympathy, the mind of empathy, the mind of taking the cross and dying on the cross, the mind of total humility and total debasement for us. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so we say, "Lord, please examine my heart, examine my ways, and help me to know in your, for your glory, the mind of self-emptying. Help me to know the purpose that you've given to me, to love my neighbors, the world, as you've bidden me do, that I might be your servant for Christ's sake. Lord, enable me, I believe. Encourage me as I believe that Jesus Christ may be seen through me, that I might be his ambassador where I am for as long as I live." And then for those of you who cannot say, "Oh, yes, believer," who say, "But I wonder, I still don't understand, I question, I understand something of Christmas, but I don't really believe." May you pray the prayer of that simple one who came to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And may your unbelief not be an unbelief of willfulness, where you say, "I don't want to believe, because I want to live the way I want to live. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. I want to have my own schedule, my own lifestyle, and I'll be responsible." It's a terrible thing to develop that style and that conviction. Come to the Savior and make no delay. Here in his word, he's shown you the way, and he invites you to come. The song invites you, come and see, come and see, and recognize Jesus Christ died for you as he was born for you. And he would live in your heart because he was raised from the dead to give you guarantee that the price was paid. And God's integrity is at stake if it isn't true. But God is absolutely, absolutely certain, and God is absolutely reliable. And faith is taking God at his word in spite of our unbelief, because we know that he is entirely trustworthy. And he says, and the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you would come to the Lord Jesus today on this, basically, the eve of Christmas, the eve of his birthday, it would be the greatest Christmas present you could ever give to him. You could give him millions of dollars, and it doesn't mean a thing. And he says, give to me your heart. And I would pray that you, along with me, would say, take my heart, Lord Jesus. Take my mind. Take my strength. Take me. And as you pray this and ask God's forgiveness, he receives you. And he comes into your heart. And you develop a relationship that is permanent. And death can't separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, I can't help but say it again. Oh, yes, believer. Come and see. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the account that is so well known to us of the shepherds who came to see and they found, and they reported what they had seen, and their lives were transformed, and the world has come to see and is found in the face of all of the anguish, even of these years, come to see in the face of anguish and in the terribleness of sin that we have a Savior, and he's a personal Savior. May he be the Savior of everyone in this place, and may your Spirit exercise free control in our hearts, that Satan may be frustrated in his knavishness as he seeks to retain and contain with confusion and unbelief those that you would desire to be your own children. And help us that we may have the opportunity of speaking with these. In Jesus' name, amen.